Thank you so much. You can have a seat. We're going to be again this week continuing forward with our journey with Jonah. We're going to be mainly in Jonah chapter 2. We're going to dip into a couple of other places. But I want to ask you a question just to kind of put in perspective of frustration that we may all feel at some point. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself when you either make a mistake, or maybe you make a string of mistakes, or you just realize you're maybe even at a place in life where you're like, you know what, this is really not where I probably ought to be. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself? Maybe? Nobody wants to own up to that? How about this? Do you ever get frustrated with other people who make mistakes and who aren't where they need to be in life and don't seem to be moving forward at all and what you know is so much better for them? You ever feel that? Yesterday, we're at the tail end of basketball season, which is probably a good thing for my blood pressure. My youngest son is super quick, but he'll get lazy and try to reach and just take a swipe at the ball, and he'll reach across, take a swipe at the ball, and he's really fouling somebody. But you know, my sons play basketball at a church that I used to work at, and so there's still this kind of element of like, well, you know, it's Derek's kids. Like, we know that he's going to get an attitude with us if we call everything on his kids. So I think they let him by with a few things, which I'm totally okay with. But you know, I've really been getting on to him. So you really got to beat the offensive player with your feet. You got to slide down. You got to drop down. You got to be there when they go through the lane. And yesterday, he's working hard, and he does. He comes underneath a screen, slides down, boom, feet are there, set. Kid comes right into him, whistle blows. I don't even need a referee at this point. I jump up. I'm like, charge, right? I mean, I'm signaling from the stands. I don't even care who this kid's parents are at this moment. I'm just like, my kid just drew a charge. And then they said, block, and to which I went, whoa! And that's when Wendy's like, oh. I'm like, I don't think you understand what just happened here, or you would not be sighing. And I grew very frustrated in that moment with this guy that I've known for many years who's a referee. And he asked me the game. He said, did you think, you know, I got the call wrong? I said, no, I didn't think you got it wrong. I know you got it wrong. I'm just saying, it's just, it's a growth stage for you as a referee. It's something that I'll be glad to give you notes about later. But, you know, we do get frustrated. And many times we get frustrated, not just with others, but we do get frustrated with ourselves. And if you have been a Christian for long, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe in Jesus and you have confessed Him as Lord of your life, and you know some of what you're supposed to be as a Christian. You sat under God's Word and the teaching of it, and you know what in general and in many specific ways that Jesus wants from us. You've probably felt what I have felt at times, that kind of bounces back and forth, maybe into a little bit of guilt, maybe into some frustration with yourself. That's what I felt with myself. You know, you kind of look at yourself in the mirror, per se, and say, you know, why do I look the same? Why am I acting the same? Why am I not growing? Why am I not the finished product? And when we look at our own lives, and when we look at others' lives, and we see kind of point A being where we or they are, and we see point B as the finished version, the better version, the future version, that's when, if we're not careful, some frustration could come in. Because when we look at the gaps, that's where many times we find our frustration, realizing that the gaps are there so that we can really see growth. And it's understanding really what growth is and what the movement of growth needs to be that really is God's grace into our life, going, you are a work in progress. I do love you. I have kept you alive for another day. There is something more that I want you to do. And in chapter 2, we see a point A and a point B, but the point B really still isn't a great version exactly. Jonah doesn't end chapter 2 after a really dramatic prayer, really with his heart where God wants it to be. He's still not there yet. But we do get to peek in at a stage of his life and see some growth and see some of the process. Because I think for many of us, what we lose sight in is we see the gap and we get frustrated with ourselves or with somebody else. And what we don't realize is that frustration stalls us out and locks us down. I'm reading a book right now for the second time, and it's a book on leadership and change. Really great book. And there's an example that's used in the book where it says that if you were sitting on a plane in Los Angeles and you were getting ready to make a cross-country flight to New York City, if you just adjusted the nose of the plane about 3.5 degrees south, just 3.5 degrees, a few feet, that you would end up, by the time you got across the country, in Washington, D.C. instead of New York City. Hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where you intended to land. And within that example, I was reminded that even just a small growth step, maybe one habit, maybe one discipline spiritually, one thing of deepening my relationship through prayer time and devotion time and meditation time, maybe it's connecting with others, maybe it's serving, no matter what that one thing is, it literally changes the destination. See, I first learned that when I became a Christian. I was a church kid. And it was traditional church. I mean, we didn't wear jeans and we didn't wear shorts. We didn't dance, right? We kept our knees just for praying. That's all we did with them. We read a very specific translation. We did everything the way we were told. And I heard the flannel graph. I had it all. I had it memorized. I knew it. I could sing you the songs. I could tell you the stories. I sincerely believed in Jesus. When I came to a moment in my life where my belief in Jesus had been there, but then I finally understood there's one step beyond that that's called lordship. It's when my heart and my life, my will, is totally bent towards Jesus and is totally humbled by whatever He wants. See, going from belief to trust for me was a huge step. Because that step is salvation. It's belief in our heart in Jesus, but then it's our confession to God in lordship that we are saved. It's a whole commitment. See, I didn't really look very different. For many people, it probably just looked like a little small degree shift for me. But it literally changed my eternal destination because it was the difference between me being lost and being saved. I was a kid that, had I not made it home, would have not spent eternity with God, but then I did. And I was also a kid who was not going to hear God's voice clearly about all my decisions because I didn't have that relationship with Him yet, but then I did. And from that point on, I'd love to say that I've grown just really rapidly, really quick, really deep, really well, but in every stage of my life, I just simply haven't. And that might just be my story. But what has helped me, especially over the last few years of my life, is pushing off the frustration of what I'm not and embracing for right now what I can do based on what Jesus shows me and where the Holy Spirit leads me. So as we walk through this part of Jonah today, I'd really love for you to listen and hear from the perspective of not what you're not, not what you fail at, but what can you see and what can you do to move growth one step forward? We're going to start with a little bit of a clarification on something because we see some stuff happening in the story of Jonah that if we're not careful, we'll hope that maybe it'll just happen in our lives. So we're going to clarify two words and then we're going to dive into the second chapter, which is only like 10 verses, but it's his prayer to God, okay? So we're going to start in actually chapter 1, looking back into where we left off last week. And this is where the big shift has gone on. If you remember last week, Jonah's on the boat. Everybody's freaking out. They cast the lots. We talked about what that showed. And they figured out that Jonah, probably the one that they were really working for, because he probably hired the whole boat's crew to take him away from where God told him to go. Like they were waiting to find out, like, what do we do with you? And they were scared to throw him overboard. Jonah said, like, if I'm you, I'd throw me overboard. And they're like, you're crazy. If you made this God mad and he's doing this to us, what's going to happen when we kill you? And they even prayed. They were like, we don't want to be guilty of murder if he's innocent, because clearly you're a God that means business. So finally, they gained some level of peace, threw him overboard, and it just went to a dead still, a dead stop. Like, how insulting is that? Like, if you're somebody who's like, you know what? I feel like I'm the most important one in life and most important one in here. And then all of a sudden you leave the room and everybody's like, oh, man, that was better. How insulting is this that everything just calms down when he's thrown in the water? But it's really a reflection of how loudly God was trying to get his attention. And by grace, the attention of sailors who, you know, if you look at biblical history, didn't quote-unquote belong to God, but were offered an opportunity to love him, serve him, and know him. Because God was always doing that. He wasn't excluding anyone. In verse 17 it says this, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there's a lot of stuff that you can look up, and you can Google it, and you can read it. People trying to figure out, like, what fish, or then say, okay, well, maybe it wasn't a fish, it was a mammal. Well, it couldn't have been a mammal because it says fish. Well, every sea creature, they would have called by one word, which we have translated here, fish, right? So it could have been a whale, a mammal. It could have been a fish. It could have been some type of sea creature that is now extinct, because, you know, extinction does happen on this planet. We don't know what swallowed him, but what we do know is this, that whatever swallowed him didn't really have a choice of whether or not he even ate him or not. It says that the fish was appointed by God. Now, this is a very specific word in Hebrew when it says that the fish was appointed. There's four things in the book of Jonah that were appointed. It was the fish, the plant, the worm, and the wind. Now, the last three of those, everything after fish that's on that list, we don't pick up until chapter 4. But with each of these things, in the language that it's used, when it's appointed by God, it simply just does the will of God, the direct will of what God wants done. There's no thinking, there's no decision making, there's none of that stuff. It's just appointed, it just happens. And on some level, some of us that are Christians kind of almost dream secretly that maybe this is really how God works. Because think about it. If God is not pushing me into a situation, it must be okay. I must not be appointed. I must not be that bad in his sight. I must not be misbehaving that badly because, you know, God just takes the fish, go swallow that man, takes the plant, takes the way. He just does stuff with things. And in a sense, we're almost like, you know what, God, if you really work that way, it kind of might make me feel better that I'm not more active for you, because, you know, surely if I needed to do something, you would just take me and just shoot me into the situation. But see, that's where we have to make sure that we understand there's two words that sound a little bit similar but are very different. There's appointed, that was the fish. And then there's what Jonah was, which is not appointed but anointed. When they did anointings in the Bible, sometimes they did anointings with oil for people that were sick. It wasn't the oil that was magical. It was the sacrifice of a really expensive oil to say, hey, God, we believe, we trust in you, and we will almost just spill out our resources with the trust and the confidence that you'll do a greater work than that. There was other times where God anointed people for service, something specifically that he called them to do. Now, for us, because we live in the age of grace, after Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, we live in the age of salvation free to all. We have to understand, what does anointing mean for us? And I want to read a couple verses, and I'd encourage you to look at these in your own time. In Acts 10, verse 38, it says this about Jesus, that Jesus is anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that in his life on earth, he went about doing good and healing all that were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. That's how it describes Jesus' life. It says that while he was on earth and he was doing God's will, he was anointed. God gave him his own spirit. And with that Spirit came power. It came the ability to do all the things that he was on, here on earth to do, because he was, remember, still limited by the physical part of who he was. But he had the power. He had the ability to do it. And he didn't just have the ability. He then, because he was perfect, he went and did it. And he did good things. Everything he did was good. It wasn't always easy. It wasn't always simple. But it was good. And what he did was all aimed at one thing: moving people into a loving relationship with God and out of the control that our enemy, Satan, has over us to keep just pulling us towards sin and just keep mounting up the guilt that we have about sin. That's what Jesus was up to the whole time that he was here on earth. Here's what it says about us in John, in 1 John chapter 2. John, who was so close to Jesus, this is how he explained the anointing of Jesus as then it relates into our lives. It says that we have an anointing from the Holy One. In John and Mark and Acts and Hebrews, they all call Jesus the Anointed One. So he's talking about Jesus right here. So as it says that we have an anointing from Jesus, what it means is that Jesus is transferring his anointment onto our lives and into our lives. Meaning this, that we are given in salvation, you've heard the gospel, that we are given the Holy Spirit in our relationship with him. And with that Holy Spirit comes the power and the equipping to do all that God wants us to do. But it also says in 1 John 2:20, it says that we are given this anointing and we know. We are given the ability to know God's voice and know what he's talking about, what he's saying. We're given the ability to know what he wants and where he's leading. See, the anointing we get is the Holy Spirit and the power in us, the equipping, but it also is the ability to understand and fathom and take in what God is trying to tell us. But here's a very simple understanding. Appointed is have to. Anointed is gets to. See, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can have the power, we can have the Holy Spirit, we can have the understanding. But that doesn't mean that we'll actually do it. I mean, think about Jonah, right? He had all those things. He had the call of God on his life. He knew clearly what he was supposed to do. And he just simply went the other way. I've gone the other way in my life too. God just hasn't chosen to send a fish after me. I don't spill a lot of time in water. I mean, that's not been his pursuit of me. And we need to understand this because it's so important to understand the reality of not just who we are, but that God never takes away my own responsibility of just simply making a choice in any given situation. So I want to dive into chapter 2, and I want us to look at what we see here. But just to clarify, to kind of punctuate the end part of anointing and appointing, verse 3, it comes back to Jonah again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. In other words, the second time it came around, his anointing was still the same. This time he just simply obeyed. He chose to follow. He chose to do what God was saying do. Now, we're going to read this prayer that that Jonah prayed to God. And then after we read this prayer, there's going to be a few questions that will be on the screen. And these questions are aimed at showing us what Jonah's growth process looked like. Because again, each of us in this room may be at different stages of our growth with Christ, but we're all somewhere. And wherever we are has steps out in front of us that we could take. So I want us to look at those questions. But I want us to really hear this prayer that Jonah prayed. In verse 1, it sets the tone, it sets the mood, it sets the environment. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, the earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherished worthless idols abandoned their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this next verse, verse 10, is where I think I would have been lost in this story. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. When our kids were little, and it still continues to this day, if any of my kids say this, my stomach hurts, I'm out. My parenting role has ended. I am go get the Sprite, go get the ginger ale, go get the Pedialyte, go get the Gatorade, go buy new trash bags, go find a new house to live in. Those are all my parenting roles. My parenting roles are not hold the baby, catch the vomit, or like smell the poop. That's just not my, like, that's not my calling. I'm not anointed for that, right? Wendy has appointed me at times for that, but there have been times where, like, I have held our children and really almost just launched them towards her, because there is no part of me that's ever like, you know what, that really don't smell that bad. Oh, it always smells that bad. Like, to me, the person, like, when you think of all the geniuses in the world and all the people that have invented something, that's like, you know what, that's my life's work. Like, what about the person that just developed that powder that you sprinkle on top of vomit in schools? I hope there was something in their life after that, because if that's like the pinnacle, like if that's their Nobel Prize pitch, like I just want to, like, that person needs to be hugged by somebody else, because they probably smell like that powder. So they don't need a hug from me, but I'm just saying, like, that just, the vomit situation is horrific. But here's the thing, and this is so important to understand. When Jonah is praying this prayer, number one, before we really dive into it, Jonah is praying this prayer, so the understanding, the meaning, and everything he's saying, please remember, is before he's on dry land, and it's while he's in the fish. Now, I want to work through a few of these questions and talk through the meaning of some of these verses that are in here. This is the list of questions. This is just kind of a guide through what maybe we could call Jonah's growth process. The very first question that we have on here is that in this process, Jonah, in one sense, could have asked this question to himself. God, what have you promised? Now, if you look at the first two questions, I want to explain to you why I put the first two questions in this order. God, what have you promised? And then the second question being, what have I done? See, if when we look at our lives, when we realize, and the frustration starts to creep in, I'm not who I need to be, I haven't grown enough, I'm not spiritually where I want to be, or we see evidence that we're really weak in our walk, or we're just frustrated about life, or we're mad at God, or we're confused about what He's doing, if we jump straight to what have I done, then we're aiming the situation towards us, and it's all about us, and no offense, but God is not trying to work His glory out in this world because Derek is special. If I jump straight to, well, what have I done? I fall into guilt. I fall into pride. Well, I haven't done anything that bad. Or it's all my fault. And I look so clearly at myself and so intently at myself that I'm missing so much of what God's doing. When you look at the first verse that I told you sets the tone for everything, how does it describe this prayer? Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. The first part of this prayer is birthed out of who Jonah knew God to be. See, Jonah was an Israelite. He was part of a people that were called out to be separate, to be identified by God and by His hand working, able to worship Him freely and receive forgiveness. And they weren't chosen to be a secluded group of people. They were designated by God and used by God for us to peer into, to go, okay, yes, God has always wanted it to be people devoted to Him, called by Him, and living for Him, because the alternate choice is seeking everything that I want. So Jonah knew that when he prayed, there was a God that relationally he was anchored to. Why is that so significant? Because when you're in a place in life where you are lower than what you want to be, our tendency is to look up. And what we look up at and what we anchor our soul to will ultimately be what we're drawn into. When a ship sets anchor, it's anchored and drawn to that point. It doesn't get anchored to be drawn towards another direction. It's held there and it's drawn in there. So important that he looks at God relationally, because it starts to set the tone and it starts to guide how he sees himself. I'll give you a couple of examples of how it does it. When you look into some original language, in verse 4 when it says, I have been banished, the Hebrew word here for banished was used in a lot of divorce settlements. In other words, it was broken relationship language. It was, we are separated. We have a relationship, but there's a brokenness now to it. So when it says banished here, when he starts to see God and anchor himself relationally to God, now he goes, okay, we have separation. We have relationship issues. Then it says farther down in here in chapter 2, it says this. It says, those who cherish worthless idols. In other words, people who worship themselves or anything else, they give credit to anything else or think something else besides God is the most important thing. It says, they abandon their faithful love. Now, we may miss the real clear meaning when you look again, original Hebrew language, when it says they abandon their faithful love. It's not saying they fell out of love or they're affectionate and strong enough or they don't care enough. What it's saying is that they walked away from the faithful love, the hesed that they had been given. It was given to them. It was offered to them by God. This word hesed, it was just a faithful love covenant. It was this thing that God would initiate. He would start it. Like, he didn't just write the love letter to you. He created love for you. So it's this whole relationship that God started. So when Jonah said, okay, God, what have you promised? You've promised faithful love to me. You've promised a relationship with me. So he saw these promises in his mind, and then he started to be able to formulate a clear idea of, okay, but what have I done? And the answer's simple. It was in where he was. He's inside the fish, which is a result of him being on the boat, that he financially leveraged his resources to hire to take him 2,000 miles instead of 500 miles. He had walked away from God. He brought in the issues into the relationship. They weren't there until he stepped out. That's what he had done. But it says, the next question then goes into, God, what are you doing? And to me, this is one of the insane parts of Jonah in this growth stage. Because on one hand, you could go, well, Jonah, at the end of this prayer, you still didn't have the right attitude. Remember, we peeked into chapter 4 last week. We know that Jonah just doesn't develop the right attitude well. But even in not having the right attitude, he makes an incredible jump in his understanding about God and who he is. He makes a huge jump here. Because he all of a sudden realizes that God's grace in his life is seen in the fact that he's inside the fish. See, all this language where Jonah's like, man, it's horrible. Seaweed was wrapped around me. And God, just the waves and these currents, they were just washing over me. They were sucking me under and sucking me in. All this language that he's talking about, all this language is about the experiences that Jonah was having while he was in the water, not while he was in the fish. When he got swallowed by the fish, as nasty as that thing could have been, I mean, think about it. He's in the digestive tract of a sea creature. That ain't pleasant. Right? That doesn't matter if you're throat, belly, or intestines. You're not in good territory. And wherever he's at, you know what he can do? He can breathe. You can't breathe when seaweed's wrapped around you and choking you out and you're at the bottom of the ocean, in the bottom of the sea. He actually, in the digestive tract, where he probably didn't even have room to move, he probably was confined and restricted where he was. In that sense, God just held him still. When his arms and his legs couldn't move, his mind and his heart could. And he could go, you know what? I was dead where I was. I'm not in a good place. I'm not where I want to be. But thank God I'm not where I was. Again, small degrees. We start to see a whole new destination. And while he's in there, he's seeing that God is actually working. It's not a pleasant environment. Not a pleasant one at all. You know, at least 50% of the lessons that I learned about what it means to be a dad was through the years of my life that I didn't have one around. That wasn't easy. You don't just embrace that. Hey, man, can I come home and be alone in the afternoons with 7 door locks on my front door because we live in a sketchy neighborhood? But I learned some stuff. Not in good environments. But I was actually learning where I wasn't learning before. And it changed the destination. So we see that Jonah's growing, but not necessarily standing in easy environments. The next question is what can I learn? I want you to notice, as Jonah's going to all this, he's working us through his prayer. We're starting to hear what he's talking about. Here's a couple key lessons he learned. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And he talks about how low he is, but right before that, what does he say? I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard me. One of the biggest lessons he learned was the distance between him and God could be great, but he wasn't out of earshot from God. You know, it's funny when you're looking for somebody and you can't see them, and you get worried, you get concerned, or you get frustrated, but they respond to you calling their name. Isn't it amazing how much better you feel, even when you can't see them, but you can at least hear them? Like, that settles your nerves some. Jonah wasn't back, like, all buddied up with God. But he felt better because he knew that he heard him. And he started hearing some of what God was doing and saying as well. He also learns this. He says, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. He started to realize that the real issue here between him and God was a broken relationship. And then he says this, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. See, Jonah was starting to get the picture. God was asking for his words. He wanted to use his voice to a people that he wanted to reach and love. And Jonah, he doesn't say, you know what, God, I've changed my mind. Since I've been in this fish, number one, me and you ought to go to Libby Hill when I get out of here, right? Like, we all just sit down and have some, but like, I'm pretty sure he probably didn't eat the fish fillet for the rest of his life, even if that is, in fact, fish at McDonald's. But at the point he's in the belly of the fish, he's not like, you know what, God? I love fish, I love you, and I love those Ninevites. No, he's saying, I'll sacrifice. It still feels like a job to him. He's still not overjoyed in doing backflips that he gets to go do this. He says, I'll sacrifice, I'll do it. Why does he say he'll do it? He says, I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He realized, God, I may have made some promises to you, but I'm understanding now your power, your might, and your word and your wisdom trump any promise that I make to you. God, I'll go and share Christ with people that I don't like because your gospel is for them. As Jonah's in the belly of his fish, he's got to deal with his own prejudice, his own issues with God. He's wrestling with a whole lot of stuff. And he's not all the way worked through it yet. But he does clearly know that it is only by the grace of God that he belongs to God. And because of that, he'll act. He'll move his degree forward. He'll take his next step. See, growth is a process. There's tons of times in life where you or I could look at someone, where they're at, and get frustrated. Talked to a couple this morning that is starting potty training. Man, I'm glad I'm not there anymore. Right? I don't like cleaning that stuff. And it's easy to get frustrated. Why are you using the bathroom everywhere you walk? Because I don't know how to channel it yet. Why are you not fixing these issues that you keep having in your relationships? It's easy to look at somebody's relationships from the outside and get frustrated at them. But maybe they haven't grown in that area of their life yet. It's hard to watch somebody walk through tough times. But guess what? When the others of our lives that love us so much appeared into our life, they felt the same things. And more than that, a perfect holy Father above God who looks into our life, I'm sure, wants me to be more mature than I am. But then he wakes me up for another day that I'm not. Growth is growth. It's not meant for you or I to feel guilty about it. It's for us to be aware of and to move forward in. The book that I told you that I was reading, I mean, I'm telling you, it's a phenomenal book, and there's so many good stories and good examples in it. One of the stories that they share in this book is about the British cycle team. And for like 100 years, they performed so poorly that manufacturers of biking equipment, apparel, they stopped being willing to sell to them their national team. They didn't even want to give them a sponsorship because they were afraid that because they stunk so bad, people would think that they stunk because they're using their product. So these people didn't even want to sell to them. They were horrible at what they were doing. Like in 100 years, they had like one Olympic medal. And they didn't even have hopes on races like the Tour de France and stuff like that. So they hire a guy. He comes in, somewhat visionary, somewhat coach, and he sees just the wreckage that is in front of him. And you or I could probably go, you know what, this is what I would do, this is how I would coach it, this is how I would train, how I would develop. He sat everybody down and he said basically this, we're going to try to make 1% changes and improvements everywhere we can. They did stuff like they tested different fabrics to see for each athlete what irritated their skin more than others and then suited them in the fabric that was least likely to irritate their skin. They tested muscle creams like Bengay and Icy Hot and stuff like that. And my personal favorite, Tiger Balm, it takes care of all the aging issues of soreness. But they tested all those things and said, you know, which one does each athlete react to? What gives them better muscle recovery? They even went in and painted the inside of all of their storage trucks bright white so that they could more easily see dust particles that would eventually get inside gears and on different equipment and cause them to not perform at a peak level. They basically created a surface that they could clean easier. They changed all these different things. If you looked at any single one of them, you'd be like, you're wasting your time. They rubbed rubbing alcohol on their tires because they found out that it gave better traction. They did all these single things, and you're looking at any of them like, you stink. You didn't get here where you are overnight, so this surely is not going to help you win races. But he realized something. They weren't going to win races right away because they were so far away. But they had to improve. And it was the summation of all those changes that brought real tangible victories. If we isolate Jonah in just this one chapter, he still doesn't get it. He doesn't. He's still wrestling with some issues about who God is and why he loves who he loves and how that's fair and not fair, why he has a part in it. He's still wrestling with some real issues. But he's moving forward. He's in the belly of a fish, but he's not drowning anymore. The safest step that any of us could take in our walk with Jesus is the one that's immediately in front of us that he shows us. The best thing we could do in adjusting our life's course is any movement towards the direction that God leads us. We won't be able to predict how it changes the final destination. We'll realize it, though, when we arrive there. the guilt that we carry as Christians, the frustration that we carry, if you're like me, you've come to realize, even maybe in these moments, that it is totally self-imposed. And the direction and the hope that God wants to give you is in the next step forward for Him. Recognizing what He's promised you. Don't go straight to yourself. I do that, it creates a pity party. Trust me, you don't want to waste time there. After you see Him clearly and you know those promises, who am I if I'm your child? Then look at what I've done, because then I'll hear it through the sound and the earpiece of grace and love and forgiveness. Then look at what God's doing. What's He active in? What's happening? What can I learn? And that always leads to at least one thing that I can do. If you take that and apply it to your life, I think you maybe find what I found. In the last few years of my life, single steps have begun to make the greatest increase in my walk with Jesus Christ, in my closeness with Him. Because jumping from A to B in one Sunday, one devotion time, one convicted moment, never seems to really have worked out for me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? We're going to transition in just a few moments into a time where we're going to celebrate baptism. We're going to talk about that in just a second, but I want to encourage you with where you are in your walk with Jesus. To consider just what you've heard out of Jonah. To think through what God is speaking to you about, what He's promised you, this series of questions, and to realize that at the end of today, the likelihood that you or I will be a perfectly developed, well-thought-out, polished Christian with no questions, no doubts, no issues, no frustrations is beyond unlikely. But ultimately, we know that in salvation, we have eternity with Jesus in heaven, where all of that is worked out. Between here and there is our journey of growth, growing as close to that as we can while we're here on earth. I think you would be amazed at how close you and I could grow to Jesus as we stay active and pushing ahead in our growth, willing to connect with others, willing to serve the body of Christ, willing to do what both parts of what Jesus tells us, get together like this and these meetings, and then get together in community and smaller groups, encouraging and discipling and making disciples with others. Caring about others, doing all those things. Because in the moment that we're in, when we judge just the moment, sometimes we'll make the mistake of being inside the belly of the fish and wanting to throw it all away and say this is still no good, when in fact we may be much farther along and much more blessed and much more benefited by God's grace than we ever realized. For some of us in this room, you don't know why what's gone on in your life has gone on. You don't know why you've been handed what you've been handed. In my hand right now, I'm holding a pen. 3 days ago, my youngest son walks out of school and says, "Here, Dad," he hands me this pen. "So where'd you get the pen?" It's a nicer pen than we have at our house. This pen costs money. We don't spend money on pens like this. "Did you steal this pen?" Thank you, Tiffany, for laughing at my child as a kleptomaniac. He said, "No, Dad, this girl in my class gave it to me." "What's her name? Where she live? How what kind of job does her dad have?" I mean, I had some questions, right? "What's this girl's angle, son? Did you smile at her? You got dimples, kid. Did you flash them up just without even meaning to?" He said, "Dad, I don't know. She just handed it to me." Well, I came in here this morning. God had put something on my heart and on my mind, and I was in a moment where I was between conversations. I needed to go real quick. And lo and behold, I put my hand in my jacket, and I need a pen, and this was in my jacket pocket. Now, I'm not saying that was a life-changing divine moment, but I'm saying, what if God moved this pen along this week? Because in that moment, He didn't just want to speak to me. He wanted me to be able to hold on to it. Until we start looking and thinking, we aren't even aware of what all God's doing. Little things. If you don't know if you have a relationship with that Almighty God, I'd love to talk to you about that today. If you're hurting, if you're grieved over something, we'd love to pray with you. But as we stand and we sing in just a moment, we're going to open up this altar, then we're going to go into baptism. We've got all the time in the world to talk to you today about whatever's going on in your life. I promise you. God, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to honor you and love you and serve you in all that we do. God, in these moments, help us to concentrate, God, clearly on who you are and what you say about us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing at this time?